to open up, and then we'll have a quick word of prayer. And so I don't want to remind you, we're in this study here, Mary and a Martha World. Last week was part one, and we're looking at part two today. And I'll be finished with Mary today. And then next week, Preston will be bringing his next installment on what lady he'll be teaching on in this character study. And I'm enjoying this, man. This is fun, so it's been good. John chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for many blessings, the guidance and graces you've given us. We thank you for this opportunity to have our morning Bible study here on this Wednesday. And I pray, dear Lord, that you continue to give us direction and guidance. Open up our mind of understanding, if you will. Teach us, Lord, according to the word. Help us, Father, most importantly, not just increase in knowledge, Lord, but I pray that we can take some of these characters that we find with this young lady, Mary, and we apply it into our life that we can better serve you. Lord, I want to take up this opportunity to pray for David, Father, and in the army right now and in his day. Help him excel throughout this day, Lord. Keep him safe. And Father, we want to pray for John Hughes this morning. We lift him up to you, dear God, and we pray that decision that he's made to believe on you would carry forth, Father, and be a testimony unto his family. So, Lord, we thank you, we love you, and give you all the honor, glory, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, praise the Lord. So, looking back last week, we learned that Mary was significant. She was a servant with humility, a heart to worship, and a home for the Lord. And she chose the good part of stillness to spend time with her Savior. And those are the characters that we started out with last week. And essentially, we're learning how to be a Mary in a Martha world. And we need both. I'll go ahead and tell you that. We need the laboring. We need the busyness. We need the hustle and the bustle. We need to get things done. Okay? While it's at the same time, we need to have the times when nothing happens, where our heart can refocus upon the Lord. His given place in our heart can receive attention. Simply put, guys, we need to have both of these characters in our life. We really do. And but Mary is important. Mary is has always it kind of stood out to me. And when I'd be reading throughout the different portions that she's mentioned, it's always just kind of stood out of how she was independent. I like what she did. You know, if you can imagine during this time when Lazarus was sick, and you know, somebody high in society or somebody well known was coming, Jesus was coming to the house. You know, and you can imagine. I mean, everybody's running around. They want to see the next miracle, the next event. Then what? You know, let's see something. And yet Mary chose the good part, as the Lord said, begin to worship him. You know, she wasn't seemingly, I'm saying this seemingly because I don't know if I could just 100% dogmatically to support it, but she seemingly did what was right before the eyes of the Lord, despite what those did around them. And I can appreciate that. I'm working on a sermon now from Numbers chapter 20 of how we ought not be influenced by those that are around us to sin, okay? And so hopefully, Lord willing, once we get through our Sunday morning series, I'll be able to bring that to the table in November. But I'm saying all that to say this, guys. Mary, to me, seems like she's an independent woman, independent individual, someone who is going to do the right thing despite what the collective may be doing. So I think it's important for us to understand that. And we need to look at how she accomplished these things. How can we be significant? How can we be a significant servant and have times of stillness in our life? I know with us, especially going into this latter part of the year, I look at that schedule, I look at my diary, and I'm going, my soul. And there's sometimes it doesn't even feel like there's a moment to breathe. And you're saying, how can I get those times of stillness? Well, you got to adjust something. There's some modifications that have to be made so that time of stillness can come in. And as silly as it sounds, you got to book it in. You got to put it in the book to make it happen. So the first thing that I want us to find is we're going to go right out of the chute this morning. We're going to go into a point that is not popular today. It's not popular in any way, shape, form, or fashion. How can Mary be the way she was in a Martha world? How can she have those times of stillness? How can she be significant, a significant servant? How does she do that? When one point number one we find is that she was submissive. Mary was submissive. Look, if you will, in verses 28, 29, we understand that she was hanging about the house there. She was chilling out. She had that time of stillness in verse 20. But look in verse 28, 29. And when she had said so, she went her way. This is speaking about Martha there. And called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Do you know what she didn't do? She didn't sit back and say, "Well, hang on a second now. Let me try the spirits to see if they be so." Now, I know that's a biblical precept, but when the Lord tells you to do something, people come to me all the time. They say, "Well, how do you know the will of God in your life? You know, how can I know the will of God in my life?" Guys, the will of God for your life is in the Bible. Get in the book and you'll find out what the will of God is in your life. You'll find out the particulars of what the will of God is. And it starts out by us being submissive. Now, guys, the world, this word today, this word submissive and submission and submit, this teaching in itself, it's been abused, it's been neglected, and it's been rejected. So you have those that have abused this ideology of submission. You got those that have neglected the ideology of submission. You have those that have absolutely rejected it. Neither one of those things change the validity or the necessity of submission in our life, in all of our lives. Now, Webster defines submission as the readiness to conform to authority or the will of others, which, you know, in all fairness, guys, that's a weak and very simplistic definition. As a matter of fact, this type of submission that Webster defines, this weak defining of the word, it only aggravates the natural rebellion which is inside of mankind. When you say, "Well, it's the readiness to conform to authority or the will of others," when you put it that way, when you overlook what forms of submission we need in our life and why we need this. So what is submission? I'm going to give you a simple definition of what submission is. And I got this. Me and a preacher were sat in Mexico. We were preaching this meeting down there. He's a Mexican pastor friend of mine. And the guy was preaching. He was preaching in Spanish. I didn't have a clue what he was saying. I knew he was in Jeremiah 13. That was about it. And consequently, actually, he was in Jeremiah 14. And I thought it was 13. I misunderstood his words. And I was reading in my Bible Jeremiah 13 and got a sermon out of it. And I thought that was a blessing, but it wasn't in Spanish even. Well, my preacher friend leaned over and says, "Hey, preacher," he goes, "you know what submission is?" And we discussed it a little bit back and forth. And he goes, "You know what submission?" He goes, "Submission is do what I write now." He says, "Submission is being obedient because it's the right thing to do, even when you may or may not agree with the reason or what it is, the stance, the position, or even understand why at that given moment." That's submission. You know what? Mary was not told why Jesus Christ called her. Mary was not told why she needed to come. Mary was not told any of those things. She just learned that, hey, the Master's calling you. What did she do? She rose up quickly and she went. Now, it's that simple today, guys. And when it comes to submission, you know, being raised growing up on the gridiron, playing ball for over 19 years of my life, much of my life was shaped and developed through the eyes of a coach. My dad was a coach for many of those years. You know, that's just how my life really developed. And when my coach told me to run, I ran. When my coach told me to get in a three-point stance, I got in a three-point stance. I didn't ask my coach why. I didn't ask him even where, because where I was is what I did. If my coach said, "Go do this," I went and did. It's that simple. That submission. I didn't ask why. Mary didn't ask why. And we look at why she's such a good servant, why she is pointed out in Scripture being significant, how she was able to have that time of stillness. It's because she was easily to submit. Now, black guys, here's the deal. The word submit is only in the Bible 12 times. But it's in the Bible in the areas in which it focuses on allowing us in our life for optimal operation. It's in the areas of our life that allows us to function fully. It allows us to do the things that God has called us to do. And not only to do the things God has called us to do and commanded us to do, but guys, in order, been given so that we can do these things at, say, optimal operation or hitting on all cylinders, as we'd like to say. And it's true with submitting to God, which is our ultimate authority. Without, you know, submitting to God, God's authority has zero limit. Okay, again, God says go. What do? You go. It's that simple. You know, so all earthly authorities have limitations. But this doesn't alleviate our necessity and need to submit to them. Earthly authorities are given and are granted by the Lord. Jesus Christ said unto Pilate, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. So Pilate could have had no power to arrest Jesus Christ nor to sentence him to the crucifixion had it not been given from above. It's that simple here today. Every earthly authority is a shadow from where the power it comes. Now, it doesn't matter whether it's a good authority or a bad authority. And I know we don't like that part. In the scriptures, guys, we have several different types of authority. This is where we see the word submit apply. And this is how we can take this position that Mary has and we can apply it into our own personal life. Number one, there's spousal authority that we find in the Word of God. The Bible says, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Ladies, you're not submitting unto your husband as the man of the house. You're submitting unto the Lord as you submit unto your husband. I mean, I've said it for years, guys, and I've told ladies this, and marital counseling, premarital counseling, trying to salvage a marriage and because of this and that going on in the home. But I've encouraged ladies, don't get in the way of the Lord dealing with your husband. If he doesn't want to sit down and discuss a matter with you, and yes, at the end of the day, he has the final word. Whether we like that or not, that's just the way it is. But as a husband, he's instructed to submit to the Lord's will. And we find just a few verses below, what is the instructions that the husband are given? Husbands, love your wives. As Christ also loved the church. And what's the rest of it? And gave himself, amen, gave himself for it. Part of loving your wife is to listen to her and to take into account her feelings, where she is mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, physically, whatever it may be. It's not an excuse, though, guys. Understand this. I'm not going to stay on this these subpoints very long. But when a lady will submit to the will of her husband, and guys, I know I got to say this disclaimer because it always comes out. Well, what if he's in the midst of sin? Okay. If your husband's saying, listen, honey, we're going to rob a bank today, no, you're not supposed to submit to him. That's just common sense, okay? That's like saying, hey, you know what? My husband told me to jump off a roof because he said that he could defy gravity. He ain't going to do it. He's going to go splat, all right? So common sense is common sense. But yes, the husband is the final authority in the home. And yes, he does have that authority. But his responsibility in submitting to the Lord's will is to love his wife. And part of loving your wife is sitting down and discussing things with her. Get her feelings about it. See where she is emotionally, spiritually, physically before this decision is made. Now, that's not an excuse, men. We got a few in here. That's not an excuse to dump the responsibility of the decision making on her. I'm going to defer to her. No. And I know men that's done that. I know men that says, well, I love my wife, so I'm just good. It's going to be her call. And sometimes it's not her call. Sometimes a man is making a weak decision and forcing the lady to make that choice, okay? Something that she wasn't meant to do. You don't need to do that, guys. You don't need to put that on her. However, I don't think you need to barrel your chest out and say, well, bless God, this is what we're doing. Go ahead and do that. My advice to ladies, get out of his way. Let the Lord deal with him, okay? Because at the end of the day, he would have much rather dealt with you and sitting down and being understanding and listening than he would get a baseball bat to the head from the Lord. Amen? So it's that simple here today. So there's a spousal authority that we find in the Word. That's in the Scripture, okay? Now, when it comes to that, and we're going to look at something that's on the heels here in just a moment that we have. Actually, I didn't put it in here. I was going to. Just before we're instructed in the ladies are instructed in verse 22, just before their instructions of wives, submit yourself to your own husband, the verse right before that, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, right? Well, that's church members. That is those of the body of Christ. Now, you know, I'm not trying to split hairs. I'm not trying to make up my own doctrine because the context does change when it goes into the family. In verse 22, it goes all the way down. But we are one family, aren't we? You know, and so when a husband and wife are saved, they're born again, you still can take that and say, okay, submitting yourselves one to another. That's husbands, that's part of loving your wife. Loving your wife, understanding where she is mentally, physically, spiritually, sitting down and getting her opinion, okay, on where things are and what needs to be done in that decision. That's the way I know that we function. Far as the home goes, and my words are, for the last 21 years are coming back to haunt me now, is, I've always said, honey, this is your home. This is your domain, okay? Decorate it the way you want it to, all right? And she's always done that. Thankfully, for the last 21 years, we've had the same taste. I have a great fear right now that it may be decorated in a way that I don't want it to. But I'm going to submit unto the Lord, love my wife, and give her free will to, you know, decorate it like a farmhouse, even though we don't have a farm. But anyway, that's neither here nor there this morning. So, sorry, honey. Well, I'll pay for that one later. No, I'm just kidding. No, but seriously, guys, I know that's a small. That may seem like a small thing. I just believe our wives, they need to feel comfortable. They need to feel comfortable at home. It needs to be, not that you need to feel uncomfortable, but at the same time, that's their domain. That's their home. That's their women tend to nest. That's where they need to feel comfortable, okay? And that's part of loving your wife. And so spousal authority, there is a submission part of that. Wives, you're just submitting to your husbands. You can get up and move out of the sun, bud. You know? So we understand that part of authority, all right? And again, men, just to reiterate again, part of loving your wife is listening, make these decisions, make these determinations together. Guys, there's pastoral authority in the local church. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and verse 17 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And that is their content of their life. Verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you." Again, guys, just like spousal authority, this area right here is widely abused and it's rejected. Some people say, "Well, I'm not going to listen to him. I'll do what I want to do." Well, have at it, you know. You're going to answer to the Lord for that, okay? As long as that man of God is doing things the right way, he has to give an account. I have to give an account for what I teach you and what I preach. I have to give an account. I'm the overseer of this church. I'm the under-shepherd under the Lord Jesus Christ. I got to make the decisions that are best for everybody in the collective. I'm going to give an account for what I do for you, period. That's what it is. So I want to do that with joy. I want to do that with happiness. I don't want to do that with, "Oh, my soul, I'm going to, you know, pay for this one, aren't I?" So, you know, just because other men out there have abused authority, okay, and others have rejected, it doesn't mean we're not responsible for our own actions, because you're not responsible for the actions of others. There's men out there that have held that position as pastor, and they have completely used it to their own benefit. They have abused the word of God. They put people in bondage. They've done things that they should not do. That doesn't mean that the next church that you go to, you reject the authority of that pastor. You're not given that right. I'm not given that right. Amen. We've all been through those situations, guys. We know that. And as much as I would love to pass the buck on some of the decisions that have to be made, I'm at the end of the day going to be held accountable for the functionalities of the local church as a pastor. You know, when Preston plants his own church and he pastors that church, he's going to be held accountable. He knows that. He's pastored before. He's going to be held accountable. It all falls in that direction. That's just all there is to it. And whether we like it or not. And I'm telling you, man, there are some times where I just want to be like, I don't want to do this. I'm being flat out honest with you guys. I'm just being bare bones, straight up with you. And I don't think there's any pastor out there in the world today that if they were honest about it, wouldn't say the same thing. There are times where I'm like, I don't want to make this decision. And I would love nothing and other to dump it on someone else. But at the end of the day, I can dump it on the committees and all this and that. I don't know about you guys, but I hadn't found committee in the Bible. Have you? I just hadn't found it. But I could dump it on a committee and say, "Well, you guys do this, you guys do that." And then I go back, well, if they make an ill decision, you're still giving an account for it. You see what I'm saying? So, you know, that's the thing. Again, you know, earthly authority that's been granted by God, it still has its limitations. You've got to understand. It needs to be biblically addressed. You know, submission. We submit unto our pastors. We submit unto our spouses. There's governmental authority. You know, I'm not going to belabor the point. We went over it quite in detail in the study on Romans. But Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 2, 13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme." Okay, now think about it. Every ordinance of man. Now what if you don't like that ordinance? What if you don't care for it? What if, let me ask you this question. What if they said, there is no more putting leaflets or religious paraphernalia, as they like to say, through the letterbox anymore? No more. Can't do it. What are you going to do? Stop doing it. Right. You know what we do then? We do mass mailers. You know? We do Facebook advertising. We do something different, okay? But we do something that is legal. Because remember, all power that's given, it's given by God. And we need to submit. We need to submit. I'm going to cover all four of these in just a second here, why we submit and what the benefit of it is in our life. Guys, there's spiritual authority in our world today. Mainly talking about the local church. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 5:5. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. What does that mean? In context, the younger Christians, this is not an age, by the way, are to submit to the older Christians who are experienced, who are seasoned, who have been through the mill, who know. They need to listen to them because that's how they're going to learn, period. That's just all there is to it. And you say, well, preachers, that mean if somebody's got no hair or gray hair, they should. No, it doesn't mean that. We led a guy 80 plus years to the Lord. Are we as a young person to submit to them for spiritual guidance? No. You're to lead them and help them grow as a Christian, grow in grace. Amen. So there's a spiritual authority. And how we can look at Mary in this instantaneous obedience. She got up quickly and she went. She didn't ask why, when, where, or how. She just took off, right? That submission, when we look at the Word of God and the Bible tells us to submit ourselves into these different ordinances and submit ourselves to these different positions, this is how you're going to become that significant servant that understands the times of stillness. This is where it's going to be found, is in these times of submission. Remember what submission is. It's sometimes you don't even agree with it, but you do it anyway, and you know it's right. So these positions are placed in our world today. They're placed there for a reason, and the reason is, guys, we need to understand the Lord knows what He's doing. The Lord knows what He's doing in the church, in the family. He knows what He's doing in society. And our submission to the authorities that He has placed in this world is submitting to His will. Otherwise, guys, we're simply saying, Lord, you know what? I can't trust You, so let me do it my way. Remember what we taught in Romans? That we were never called to any form of rebellion whatsoever. Think about it like this. And this is what I wanted to mention to you. If you think about the authorities that are going on in this world today, to reject or to rebel against that authority, any one of these four that we're speaking of here. Remember the three institutions that God established was the family, the government, and the church, all right? All three of those are covered in these authorities that He has granted. When we rebel against those authorities, do you know what we're doing? We simply say, Lord, I understand You've written that in Your Bible. You've given us these instructions. But I don't think You can handle it. I really don't believe that You can do it. So I'm going to have to do it my way. And let's see how that works out. We're never called for any type of revolution. We talked about this in the Romans 13 study. A Christian has never been called to rebel against an authority. You haven't seen that. All right? Open rebellion against the government. You don't see it. We're having this conversation with a friend of mine yesterday. A Christian should never be found on a picket line picketing somewhere. I'm going to pick it. You know what you're saying when you go to a picket line and you start picking things? You're saying, God, let me take it out of Your hand because You can't handle it. You know where God is today? He's on the throne. When laws were changed and rules were changed, when things are going different, say a particular organization, they started doing things that were perversive and they were passing. You know, guess where God was? He's on the throne. He's still ruling and reigning. But I think many a times that what we do, rather than submitting unto His will and serving Him the way that we should, what we end up doing is taking things in our own hand. God says, okay, you know what? I'm going to see how that works out for you. And what happens is it escalates what we're trying to inhibit happening. And it's all because we didn't submit. We wonder why some of these crimes and why some of these things that happen in the world today and some of these issues that we're dealing with in the world today, we wonder why we... Why they seem to get worse and worse and worse. Well, maybe if we get on the prayer line instead of the picket line, we see something change. If we just give it to God, let Him deal with it, pray harder, serve harder, witness harder, rather than going out there trying to force people's mind to change. Guys, that's what pagans do. That's what false religions do. They try to force or coerce the people to change their mind about a thing. God didn't call us to do that. God didn't call us to have converts. God called us to be a witness to a lost and dying world. Make sense? It's going to happen through submission. And by the way, guys, Mary had this quality of submission. She had this beautiful gem of a submission, and it did not make her weaker. It did not make her lesser. You know what it made her? Listen carefully to this word. It made her trustworthy. It made her dependable. Guys, if we can't submit to authorities, we can't be trustworthy. We can't be dependable. It made her significant. It made her a servant, and she saw the benefit of the stillness. All right, so let me say this. Mary was not only a person of submission, but watch this here. She was a lady of sorrow. Now we're like, whoa, I don't want to be sorrow. I don't want to be sorrowful. Who wants to have sorrow in life? No one's running to the table of sorrow to say, let me get some of that, are they? Look in verse 32 and 33 with me. Verse 32 and 33 we see in the same chapter. It says, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled. Now guys, I don't want you to look at this sorrow as a negative. I want you to stay with me on this now, okay? I don't want to lose you. Guys, I enjoy the positivity of everything, okay? And I believe sorrow is positive at times. There's nothing wrong with sorrow. Weeping, listen carefully, is a natural emotion and should happen in our life. Look two verses down, verse 35. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus, what? Leapt for joy? Nope. Jesus was giddy? No. Jesus wept. The Bible says as a man of sorrows he was. That doesn't mean he was miserable. It means he was touched with the emotions of humanity. So we live in a society today that is doing all that it can do to eradicate emotions from our life. Now I'm going to read you, I hope it's not too long. Julie Holland wrote a piece in the New York Times back in 2015. Now, I'm going to read you verbatim what part of what her article read on this particular subject. She is not to my knowledge, she's not a Christian. To my knowledge, she's not a Bible believer. You'll know that by the fifth word in the article. But I want you to understand where we are in society today and why I believe that sorrow is an important aspect of being a Christian, of having character. This is what she said. Women are moody. Boy, that comes out well, doesn't it? Notice I said she said, not me. Women are moody. By evolutionary design, we are hardwired to be sensitive to our environments, empathetic to our children's needs, and intuitive to our partner's intentions. This is basic to our survival and that of our offspring. Some research suggests that women are often better at articulating their feelings than men because as the female brain develops, more capacity is reserved for language, memory, hearing, and observing emotions in others. These are observations rooted in biology, not intended to mesh with any kind of pro or anti-feminist ideology. But they do have social implication. Women's emotionality is a sign of health, not disease. I love that quote. Women's emotionality is not a sign, or is a sign of health, not a disease. It is a source of power, she says. But we are under constant pressure to restrain our emotional lives. We have been taught to apologize for our tears, to suppress our anger, and to fear being called hysterical. Their pharmaceutical industry plays on that fear, targeting women in a barrage of advertisement on daytime talk shows and in magazines. More Americans are on psychiatric medications than ever before. And in my experience, this is her words, they are staying on them far longer than was ever intended. Sales of antidepressants and anti-anxiety meds have been booming in the past two decades, and they recently have outpaced any antipsychotic. Abilify, I think that's what it's called. Abilify, that's what it is. It's a name brand in the States. Abilify, that is the number one seller among all drugs in the United States, not just psychiatric ones. All drugs. An antidepressant, an anti-anxiety medication, 2015, was the number one selling drug out of all drugs, not just psychiatric drugs. As a psychiatrist practicing for 20 years, I must tell you, this is insane. Now, what I'd love to ask her on that part, is that your diagnosis? This is a psychiatrist saying, this is insane. This is the last paragraph. At least one in four women in America now are taking psychiatric medication compared to one in seven men. Women are nearly twice as likely to receive a diagnosis of depression or anxiety disorder than men are. Does that mean they're more depressed? No. It means they're getting diagnosed with depression and anxiety more than men are, because they're looking at the emotional state of women and saying, oh, something's wrong with you. It's not. Listen, because a woman is emotional, because she may have sorrow, because she may have things, that doesn't make her, it's not a disease, guys. It's a sign of normality. Serotonin is a hormone that your brain produces. And when that serotonin kicks in, and what it does, it tells you everything's all good. Everything's okay. Everything's fine. That's what serotonin does. It makes you, it comforts you, it makes you feel well. Well, these drugs are known as SSRIs, which is selective serotonin reuptake inhibitors. And what it does, it enhances the serotonin transmission. SSRIs that keep things in your mind thinking that all is good. But when everything is good, that's no good, guys. Do you understand that this morning? Antidepressant prescribing. Now then, we're back to the UK. Antidepressant prescriptions passed 70 million in England alone last year, 2018. Antidepressants, I'm sorry, that's according to the NHS prescribed record on the 29th of March, 2018. We also know, this is what was confusing. It says, we also know that 16% of adults now receive one and more prescriptions annually. That's one in six of us. Now, that's only speaking of England, all right? It's even higher for women and in deprived areas. Now, here's the sad part of the whole deal. I just told you it surpassed 70 million people in England alone. There's only 66.5 million people in all of the UK and only 55 million in England, yet there's 70 million prescriptions on antidepressants. You know everybody ain't on it, which means multiple people are getting multiple prescriptions of these antidepressants in their life. Guys, we're trying to remove the emotions of people to where everybody's like this. You're not meant to be like this emotionally. You're meant to have your down days and your up days and your down days and your up days. That's a sign of health and normality. Mary felt that. She experienced that. Listen, her brother died. She should be sorry. Amen? She should be in pain. She should be emotional. She should be weeping. But when we're doing the things that we're doing in the world today, and the path that our society has taken, we're trying to create an emotionless people. Now, we understand, biblically speaking, the word pharmacy comes from the Greek word pharmakeia, which the Bible has translated pharmakeia into what? Sorcery, witchcraft, wizardry. These are mind-altering, mind-controlling, mind-numbing drugs that are being taken in this world today. Now again, I understand there's probably some cases that they need to be taken. My senior dissertation was on schizophrenia, the production of L-DOPA in the brain and how that is associated one with another. Okay, so I understand that. I understand how that side of it, the neurological side goes. But writing a prescription to numb somebody's pain is not the answer. The character that Mary had, she was sorry. She was a woman of sorrow at this time, and she should have been. There's been a growing trend in our world today, guys, portraying women as tough and strong. Now listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, okay? You know, listen, women, you give childbirth, you're stronger than we are. I'm going to go ahead and call it out like it is, okay? The last thing I want to do is, well, yeah, I'm not going to go down that road. So anyway, you're strong, amen? There's nothing wrong with that at all. But the byproduct of the world trying to teach ladies to be strong and be tough and be macho, it's built upon insecurity. And what happens with it, it produces an imagery of women as being hard. Not strong and tough, but hard. You take a look at some of the girls after they reach a certain age in our society today. And you say, well, preacher, you ought not judge a book by its cover. I understand that cliche, but that ain't biblical. Amen? You know, I can look at someone and I can tell where many of them have been. You look, and it's easy to notice how some of them have made some massively ill choices in life simply by looking at their demeanor. They look hard. They look worn. Tattered, one may say. Those girls who used to look sweet and joyful and happy, and there's a hardness about their face now. There's an anger about their eyes. You know, the old saying is, the eyes are the windows to the soul. And you can look at a person's eyes and you can see where they are. It's not that hard. The hearts have become hardened. And we're producing a society of young ladies, guys, that are possessing the inability of emotions, the inability to have their soul tendered by the Holy Spirit of God. This is true with boys as well, but I'm only singling out ladies because Mary was a lady, and we want to take her character and apply it into our lives. Hold your place here in John 11. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to see the contrast of this and the biblical application that we find that's in Mary's life as we see it portrayed in the Holy Scriptures that we've been given here. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you're there real quick, we'll start reading. We're only going to read verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 1 through 6, the Bible says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation," that's not the way she speaks, that is the way she conducts her life, "coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it be with the outward adorning of, let it not be with the outward adorning of plaiting of hair, and a wearing of gold, and a putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adored themselves, being of subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with amazement." Guys, what we need to understand, and what I'm saying, is that Mary was a lady who had emotions, and rightly so. But her emotions were not, her emotions were driven by the inner man of her heart. Who is that inner man? For us, it's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ being seen in you and seen in us today. Mary was a lady who was emotional, and she should have been. She could be touched in her heart by the Holy Spirit. She could be moved by what she saw and what she heard. And the last thing that we want in our society today, and it's where we are, is a desensitized, calloused group of people who are unmoved by what they hear or see. You say, "Well, preacher, should we see things? Should we be moved by what we see?" Well, Jeremiah tells us that mine eye affecteth what? Mine heart. The Apostle Paul stood up in Athens, was waiting for his buddies to show up, was he not? And the Bible says that he was stirred in his spirit because of the city was given wholly over to idolatry. Can I tell you this, guys? I personally think that when you pass somebody on the street, I think you ought to be moved in your heart. I think you ought to be broken in your heart. I think there should be some sorrow there to society that has turned their back on God. It should move you. It borderline should keep you up at night. Oh, I hope and pray that we never become a group of people that's just mechanical. And we don't look at a soul as a soul. A human being, guys, that's where we are in the world today. This world today speaks of evolution, and they've hammered evolution down our throat, and they've hammered evolution. They teach it as it's a scientific fact, and it ain't nothing but malarkey is all it is. They're a bunch of hypocrites, and they're a bunch of liars, and I'll tell you why. They're sinking billions upon billions of pounds and dollars in saving the polar bear, which I'm not saying get rid of the polar bear, okay? But they're trying to save every animal on the planet. And yet they're still trying to adhere to a doctrine that teaches natural selection and the survival of the fittest. If the polar bear dies, it's because he's weak. Let him die, okay? If the timber wolves died because they ain't weak, they're this big, those things don't need to come back. There's some animals in our society today, they need to die and they need to go away. Like a timber rattlesnake. Nobody on the planet needs a rattlesnake 10 foot long, okay? No. We don't need spiders. We don't need any of the things. They're still around. Let them all die for all I care. Now, I know that, you know, I'm being a bit facetious. I'm being a little bit comical of the matter. But who needs a wolf this big running around the streets? No one. If you believe in natural selection, let them die. And we won't bring them back. Okay? That's what I'm trying to say today. So we live in this world today that is pushing these things. And they're pushing this ideology, but they're losing humanity. They're developing a callousness and a hardness about themselves, and they're losing the sanctity of life, and to look at a human being as a soul that is going to spend eternity somewhere, and they're unable to be touched by the Holy Spirit of God because they become hard. We find that Mary was a woman of submission. Mary was a woman of sorrow. And there needs to be a limit. There needs to be balance. I understand that. We shouldn't be hyper-emotional. I get that. But the alternative is deadly, both spiritually and physically. If you turn yourself hard, you're going to die a spiritual death, hands down. Lastly, this morning, we find that she was a woman of submission. Because she was a woman of submission, she was able to be a significant servant. She was able to enjoy the times of stillness. And because of those things coming together, guys, she was a woman of sorrow. And because she was a woman of sorrow, catch this, she became a stepping stone in the lives of others. Look in verse 45 with me. It says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Beloved, they had come to Mary to comfort her, but her situation, which turned from sorrow to gladness, became a stepping stone for others to believe. And beloved, we may not understand why we are where we are, or why the things are happening in our life, but if we will just be submissive in the midst of sorrow, the Lord very well may use our circumstances as a stepping stone for others to believe, for others to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't look around as why, just do. Jesus, you know, Mary didn't say where, why, when, how. She just went. She submitted. She allowed emotions in her life for the death of her brother. She allowed the sorrow to be present. And had that situation not occurred, had that circumstance not happened, all those Jews wouldn't even have been there to see the miracle that Jesus did. And had they not seen that, and they were only there for Mary, they were only there to comfort her in her sadness. Had they not been there for that purpose, she would have not become a stepping stone to their salvation. That's the character of Mary, guys. Something that we can apply into our life, serving the Lord in a greater capacity. Let's bow our heads, if you will. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be here today. Thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you for your wonderful testimony of this dear lady Mary, her sister Martha, Father, their brother of Lazarus. I thank you for all the events in their life, dear God, and how you have utilized in such a way to record them in the eternal record that can be testimonies unto us, a witness for us to live according to their characters, Father, to better serve you. So, Lord, in light of that which we've heard today and last week, I pray that we would think on these things, that we would be guided by your hand of grace and your hand of mercy. Lord, I love you and I thank you, Father, for all the works that you have done through the mighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit to reveal unto us this character of this lady that we may apply it into our life. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. All right, guys, before we dismiss, are there